Have you ever been stuck in a rut? Now, before you answer that question, let me caution you. This is not a time to look to the person to your left or right, your spouse, and say, boy, am I ever stuck in a rut. No, it's not time for that. Although getting stuck in a rut might relate to your marriage in some way. Stuck in a rut is a phrase we use often to describe someone who is seemingly trapped in a routine that no longer contributes to their spiritual, physical, emotional, even their intellectual well-being. You get stuck in a rut. Generally, a pattern of life or a pattern of work or a personal behavior that never changes is unhealthy and leads to a state of unproductivity. You get stuck in a rut. Does any of that sound familiar? Are you stuck in a rut today? S. Parks Cadman famously said, "The only difference between a rut and the grave is the depth." That'll make you think twice about the rut you may be stuck in. Now, we're in this series from Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and Me, we've titled it, and we have learned that sheep are notorious wanderers. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. But sheep also easily get stuck in a rut. If they are not properly managed by their shepherd and they're left to kind of fend for themselves and struggle on their own, sheep will return to the same grazing location over and over and over again until there's nothing left for them to eat. And they'll carve a rut in the pathway. And even as they get to that once green pasture, they'll go to the same place over and over and over again until it doesn't produce the lush vegetation that it once did. But a caring shepherd, a loving shepherd, a good shepherd will not let this happen to his sheep. Philip Keller, who's that shepherd who once worked in South Africa and wrote about Psalm 23, observes, "The single greatest safeguard which a shepherd has in handling his sheep is to keep them on the move. That is to say, they dare not be left on the same ground too long. They must be shifted from pasture to pasture periodically. This prevents overgrazing of the forage. It also prevents the rutting of trails and erosion of land from overuse." He says, in a word, there must be a predetermined plan of action, a deliberate planned rotation from one grazing ground to another in line with right and proper principles of sound management. And then he concludes, he says, "This is precisely the sort of action and the idea David had in mind when he spoke of being led in paths of righteousness." We love this beloved Psalm 23, but there are vivid poetic and pastoral pictures behind it. And we can learn from that. It could be said that all we like sheep develop mundane, even sinful habits that we cling to daily. We get stuck in unholy and ungodly ruts, do we not? But how and why does this happen? What's going on in us that keeps us returning to that same besetting sin over and over and over again? Well, neuroscientists observe that our brains develop habitual electrical patterns or ruts based on past experiences. What we allow our minds to think about repeatedly contributes to these well-worn neural pathways. Maybe you've heard the phrase, "You are what you eat." Well, that's true, perhaps nutritionally, but neurologically, we become what we think. Let me say that again. We become what we think. And long before science figured this out, the Bible said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." We become what we think. Now, none of this surprises our Creator, who tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world." Don't let the world pour you into its mold and into a rut, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. So thinking God's thoughts daily always keeps us out of a rut. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. But for now, let's return to Psalm 23, where we've been learning how to live the good life with the good shepherd. And verse 3 says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." We might say, he leads me in the right ruts for his own name's sake. Now let's take a closer look at this. The first thing I notice is that the phrase, "he leads me," appears twice in Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 is only 6 verses, so anything that repeats itself is worth a second look and a third look and a fourth look. He leads me beside still waters. We learned that just a little bit ago. And now he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We could also go back to John chapter 10, where Jesus declared, "I am the door of the sheep and I am the good shepherd." He said in verse 3, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So taken together, these words and these phrases about our good shepherd leading us leaves us with the firm impression that our good shepherd is all about assuming the leadership of our lives. Make no mistake about that. He's the leader. And thus our response as the sheep of his pasture is to follow the leader. Remember learning that game when you were in grade school? Follow the leader. Well, we need to get back to learning how to follow the leader. Choose to be his disciple. Because following the good shepherd is the best way for us to form healthy habits or the right ruts in our lives. He will always lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So follow the leader. Now, the words "follow me" frequently fell from the lips of Jesus, especially when he was calling his 12 disciples. You remember when he said to Peter and others, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, followership is what we need to learn as the sheep of his pasture, as opposed to, say, leadership. He's the leader. We need to follow. And yet, to be quite honest with you, for 30-plus years in my ministry, I can't tell you the number of leadership conferences I've been invited to, and not one followership conference. I'm looking for somebody to invite me to a followership conference. But no, we've been all about leadership. And yeah, we need good leaders in the church today and in other, you know, parts of our society. But the best leader in the body of Christ is a good follower first of Jesus Christ. Even the discipleship conferences that I read about and get invitations to be a part of, they're mostly about leaders, pastors, becoming good, you know, disciple makers. Not about being a good disciple. Not about being a good follower of Jesus. How are you doing following Jesus's lead? If the painful truth were known, most of us are good at following our own leadership. Let's just be honest about it. In fact, Philip Keller sort of took the sharp edge and, you know, jabbed us a little bit when he wrote, "There are many willful, wayward, indifferent, self-interested Christians who cannot really be classified as followers of Jesus. There are relatively few diligent disciples who forsake all to follow the Master." Let's remember, he leads us beside still waters. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He assumes the leadership. He has every expectation of assuming the leadership and lordship in our lives. And if we're going to benefit from the leadership of our good shepherd, we need to follow his lead. Now, I jotted down this week this idea that just came to my mind, that it's worth noting that our good shepherd is willing to lead us. Aren't you grateful that he is? Aren't you grateful that he doesn't say, "You know, I got a busy universe to run. I don't have time for these little sheep down here." No, he's willing to step up and lead us. And I point this out only because there are too few people today who are willing to step up and lead. And that has left a leadership vacuum in the church, which has led to 30-plus years of leadership conferences, getting people to lead and pastors to lead well and all of that. But there's a leadership vacuum across our culture. Every time we come to an election cycle, I'm just like, is this the best we've got in our country? Where are the great leaders in our country who are willing to step up and lead? But we never have to worry about that with our Good Shepherd. He steps up and is willing to lead us. And if the truth were known, we need good leadership, the best of leadership, coming from our Good Shepherd. According to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 36, Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw that we were leaderless and he stepped up to lead. And I, for one, am grateful for that. Now, the phrase paths of righteousness refers to choosing the right course and embracing the right moral standards. Standards like honesty and goodness and purity, of justice and uprightness. This phrase presupposes right and wrong. Let me say it this way. If there are paths of righteousness, that must mean there are also paths of unrighteousness. Proverbs 16 and verse 25 even says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Just the notion of paths of righteousness suggests that moral relativism is a lie. It's a lie of the devil. That devil who masquerades as a wolf in shepherd's clothing, and he has lied to us and said, no, there is no right and wrong. That's up to you to decide. If there are paths of righteousness, there are also paths of unrighteousness. The book of Ephesians would tell us that before we became the sheep of God's pasture through faith alone in Jesus Christ, that we were following the course of this world and under the control of Satan, the devil, who again is that wolf in shepherd's clothing. He was leading us in paths of unrighteousness. But God put us on a new course, Paul writes to the Ephesians. And though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he made us alive together with Christ, who is our good shepherd and who is committed to leading us in the right path. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus clearly stated that there are only two paths to follow in life, a narrow path that leads to life and a broad path, a wide path, he says, that leads to destruction. The narrow path, he says, is hard and few find it. Philip Keller was right. There are very few people who call themselves Christians who are willing to forsake all and follow the Master and follow the Good Shepherd. But likewise, the wide path, Jesus said, is easy, and those who enter by it are many. And so following the large cultural crowd, you know, everybody's doing it kind of thing, is not the way to find the paths of righteousness, the right paths that will carve out the right ruts in our lives. Jesus also said without apology or without hesitation, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. As simple as it sounds, following Jesus will put you on the right path. What kind of a follower are you? Are you a good follower of his? Now, you may be thinking, yeah, I'm not so sure that's the best thing for my life, to follow paths of righteousness, whatever those are. Well, that wasn't the case with King David. King David was fully convinced that the paths of righteousness were the best and the wisest and most profitable for him. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11, he said, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. And then Solomon, wise Solomon, wrote in Proverbs 12 and verse 28, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. One more, Proverbs 4 and verse 18, but the path of righteousness, I love this, it's like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. There is nothing more profitable for us as the sheep of his good pasture to follow the leader as he leads us in all the right pathways. All the right pathways. Now, how does he do this? How does our good shepherd lead us in the paths of righteousness? And why does he do this? Let's spend the rest of our time answering these two questions. First, the how question. And there are two ways to answer that, of how he leads us in paths of righteousness. First, he leads us in paths of righteousness by his word. This book we call the Bible. David again writes in Psalm 119 and verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And then a little bit earlier in that same chapter, Psalm 119 and verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word." By the way, Psalm 119 is the largest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses, 175 of which mention the word of God. And in there, David says, "Oh, how I love thy law." And at that time, David only had, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that's where I say David was even saying, "Oh, how I love Leviticus." Remember that one? I love Leviticus. Yeah. But he found it as the roadmap to the road trip of life. In there, he found the paths of righteousness. And it's important for us to get into God's word. There's much to read and study and memorize and meditate upon God's word. It's always a worthwhile adventure. Through his word, listen to this, God renews our mind. He shapes our thinking. He provides direction for life's journey. He carves the right neurological ruts in our brain. And if you're not saturating your mind with the word of God, if you're not reading the roadmap every day, you're not feeding your mind with the right information. You don't know how to discern then between the paths of righteousness and the paths of unrighteousness. God leads us through his word. You can't successfully navigate your way through the Christian life and never read the Bible on your own. It's just not possible. That's like setting out on a journey across the country and you say, "I don't need a map. I don't need a GPS, but I've never been here before. We'll just kind of figure out the way we're going. This is north, right? I don't know. It could be south, east, or west." You got to be a student of God's word, reading it and in it for yourself as well as under the teaching of God's word. But God's leading does not happen automatically. Just because we read his word, we must read God's word coupled with prayer. And again, this is what David did. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 8. This is a prayer he's praying. "Lead me, O Lord. Lead me." Anybody need the Lord's leadership today? You're facing some decision, some directional, do I go this way or that way? David prayed, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, in the right path, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. "Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day long." So he leads us in the paths of righteousness by his word. But there's a second way he leads us, and that is by his spirit. Romans 8 and verse 14 says, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." This is one of the hallmarks of a child of God, that you're led by the Spirit of God. Think of it this way. Externally, God's word leads us in the paths of righteousness. The Bible, again, is like a roadmap for the road trip of life. But God also gives us, as believers in Jesus Christ, an internal GPS called the Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside of you at the moment of salvation. You have that GPS installed in your system. I remember years ago when Catherine and I were looking for a new car. And this was going to be her car to drive. And I remember her saying, "I don't want one of those GPS systems in there." I couldn't find one, that didn't have a GPS system. Today, we can't even imagine now Riding in a car without a GPS installed in the dash or maybe in our phone to guide us. I don't know how we did it before. You know? I guess we had maps and, you know, I didn't know which was north, south, east, or west. I don't read a map very well, but I can listen to a GPS. Well, God has given to us His Holy Spirit. And believer in Jesus Christ, child of God, sheep of His pasture, you have the Holy Spirit. You got Him at the moment of salvation, but it doesn't necessarily mean that He has you. Now, positively, the Bible tells us, I'm in Galatians 5 in my mind right now, to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, turn on the GPS, dial in the coordinates, and follow the lead. Or, negatively, the Bible says to the believer in Jesus Christ, do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. By analogy, that's like, you know, turning the off button on your GPS, just ignoring that it's there, thinking you can lead yourself into territory you've never been to before. Now, the unbeliever does not have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have that internal GPS. The unbeliever should never think that the Holy Spirit is going to lead him or her in the everyday decisions of life. It doesn't possess that, okay? The leadership that the Holy Spirit will give to the unbeliever is a pathway straight to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where you need to go first. Place your faith and trust in Him. You receive the Holy Spirit as a gift of God. Now He will lead you in paths of righteousness by His Word, by His Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit will never lead you in a way that's contrary to the Word of God and vice versa. They're in perfect harmony with one another, always leading us in paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness. That brings us now to the last phrase. He leads me. Are you a good follower? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you learning to follow Him? He leads me in paths of righteousness. Okay, I don't care what the culture says about right and wrong. There are paths of righteousness. There are paths of unrighteousness. You may have wandered away and found yourself in a cast position, in a thicket of trouble because you followed your own leadership down a pathway of unrighteousness. Your good shepherd didn't lead you there. You got yourself there yourself, all right? We always do. But He leads us in paths of righteousness. But here's why He does this. Very interesting. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now say these last four words. For His name's sake. For His name's sake. The primary reason, the primary motivation, our good shepherd assumes the leadership of his sheep, steps into that role as surely as he does, is to protect his own good reputation. Oh yeah, it's for our benefit. We're blessed by it. Glad to have our good shepherd leading us. But it's all about his name and his reputation. I recently heard a respected United States military veteran say something that we kind of all know, but it was just a good reminder. He says, nobody joins the military to make a name for themselves. Those of you who are active service members or retired military, you know, that rings true. No, nobody joins the military to make a name for themselves. They join the military to be part of something larger than themselves, right? And it's all about the flag. It's all about the flag. Likewise, nobody follows Jesus to make a name for himself. That's just incongruent with biblical Christianity and discipleship and all of that. We follow Jesus to make His name greater and to reflect positively on His reputation. This is why John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, saw Jesus for who he was. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when all the people were fawning all over John, oh, John, you're the man, you're the dude, you're looking pretty Messiah-like today, John. John says, no, he must increase, I must decrease. I'm not even worthy to tie his, you know, the strings on his sandals. John had it right. It's for his name's sake. Reminds me of what the Lord said through the prophet Malachi, the 39th book in the Bible, chapter 1 and verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And he's willing to lead us. We who have a tendency to wander off in our own direction. Those, you know, we're leaderless. We don't lead ourselves very well. He's willing to lead us in paths of righteousness. Stay close to him. Follow the leader. And remember, it's always about him. And his name, the name that is above all names, the name to which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And however we follow him, he must increase and I must decrease. I must decrease. We're here to enhance the Lord's reputation when we follow his lead, to show forth his goodness and glory in our lives. But sometimes, by the way, we choose not to lead, or because we've wandered off into some path of unrighteousness, we give God's name a black eye. And all the while, we're claiming to be one of his sheep. Now, he loves his sheep. He goes after his wayward sheep. We learned that last week. He restores our soul. But always with the idea, follow me. Don't take your eyes off of me. And I'll never disappoint you. I'll never lead you down a path that is bad for you or destroys you. But as you follow me, remember, it's all about my name and my reputation. The best way to make God's name great is to love and follow Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we do, God will lead us along and never leave us stuck in a rut, not a bad rut. He'll carve new pathways for us that are paths of righteousness. Trust him to do that. Trust him enough to follow his lead and distrust at some level your own leadership, unless you're being led by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. The lyrics to an old hymn said, in shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. And thank God that he does. Amen.